See, when you come to church, you hear encouraging things like that. Wasn't that encouraging? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glad to know we're wired. Amen. How many's ever heard "This is the song that never ends"? You ever heard that? You hadn't been on the youth van if you hadn't. "This is the series that never ends. We think we're done, and here it comes again." And there's two reasons for it tonight. Number one, our missionary isn't here. And number two, I had wanted to do this, and then I said, well, I told him we ended it. And then Brother Norvell got on it at Senior Saints Breakfast. And I thought, you know, I just can't ignore it. He did a great job exhorting of what we're going to cover tonight. And I just couldn't get away from it. And so tonight, one more time, how many believes me? This is it. I got a whole church of people who don't believe their pastor. We're not in good shape, are we? Let's pray. Father, truly, help us speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, you know each one that's here. You know your people, God. I pray we'd have a sense of your presence, a sense of your nearness, a sense of what's important, God, and challenges from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about making it into the hall of faith, but that was chapter 11. And I had wanted to, and then after Brother Norvell began to exhort, I thought, I've got to. You can't just end with chapter 11. You've got to move at least the first few verses of chapter 12. You see, if chapter 11 is the hall of faith, chapter 12 talks to us about the arena of faith. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." See, chapter 12 is a picture of the stands that are filled and of a race going on the floor of that arena. You see, in chapter 11, we read about those who have already made it into the hall of faith. But we've not made it. We're not in the hall of faith because we're still in the arena. We're still running the race. They have completed their race. That's why they are in the hall of faith. But we are still running our race. Amen. The arena of faith. To make it into the hall of faith, one must first finish the race in the arena of faith. If we're going to finish the race, we need to be running the race. Can you say amen? About this time last year, I was at the Y on the walking track, and I'm just stating a fact. By nature, I don't even have to do it purposely. By nature, I walk fast. And so I was up on that track, and I was just going zipping around, and I noticed this white-haired gentleman watching me. And after some time, he stopped me. He said, I've got to stop you for just a minute. He said, several of us have been noticing how fast you walk, and we have a team where we compete. It's a seniors competition. And he said, how old are you? I said, well, I'm 52. And he said, you got to be 55. I didn't know whether to feel complimented or insulted. But you notice what he said? He said, we've been watching you walk. We're in a race. Heaven is watching. And I think the question is tonight, spiritually, how am I running from heaven's point of view? Think about it. This race. How are you running from heaven's point of view? You see, I'm not going to spend a lot of part with this, but this Christian life is not a leisurely stroll. It's not like walking through the Arboretum. Okay? This Christian life it's a race. And so much can be said about the analogy of race, but I'm going to leave that in just a moment. So I just want to briefly say, I know this much. To win a race, you've got to have a desire to win. How many would agree with me? No one has ever won a race that didn't have a desire to win that race. And with this Christian race, I promise you, there's only one way you're going to win. You're going to have a desire to win this race. A race takes effort. It takes training. It takes exercise. It takes a diet. You know those that run in the Olympics because they're going to run those races? It changes their lifestyle. Their lifestyle reflects that they are intent of running a race and winning it. I believe as Christians, if we're really serious about this race, it'll even affect our lifestyle. Amen? This race, if you're going to run, it's a fully focused activity. I've seen a few people try to read a book while they walked. I guarantee you one thing, you're not going to run a race reading a book or any other thing. I'm not preaching against books. I'm just saying this Christian life, you can't live it half focused. Amen. Everything about you must be focused on running this race. And a race has a goal. We're not just going in circles. We're headed somewhere. We have a destination. We have a goal. There's something to be gained by this race. And a lot of things could be said about the race. But I want to look at the scripture, and I want us to notice a few things about this arena of faith where the race has taken place. First of all, I want us to notice the witnesses. And this has been preached so often in so many ways, but it says that we who are running the race are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I think the question that begs to be answered, who are these witnesses? Well, that's why I said we could just stop at chapter 11. Because you want to know who are the witnesses? It was chapter 11. It was Enoch, and it was Noah, and it was Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and Samuel, and David, and Daniel, and the three Hebrew children. All those that are in the hall of faith are the witnesses as we run in the arena of faith. Hallelujah. What a great cloud of witnesses. You know, the thing is I don't think it was just them, because I think the hall of faith continued to grow even after chapter 11 was written. We could talk about John Knox and Martin Luther and move up. I mean, it's a great cloud of witnesses. I'm not here to be disagreeable, because there's some variants of who these witnesses are and what they're about, but I want you to notice the word here. It did not say we are compassed with a great cloud of spectators. Very important. We're compassed with a cloud of witnesses. See, it's questionable. I don't even know how to get into the theology of that, because so often we think of this and we think that they're looking down from heaven and they're watching us run. And that's a good thing to think about, you know. And maybe it is that. And that may be taking place. If they're watching us run, they also watch us stumble, right? And take detours and all of that. But see, it's not that they're spectators. They're witnesses. In other words, they're not witnessing our race. They're witnesses to us as we race. It's not so much they're witnessing what's happening in our race. It's that they're there in the stands for us to turn and look at as we run the race. And we look up there and we see those great men and we think, by the grace of God, they made it. I can make it too. They went through the fire. I can go through the fire. They faced the enemy. I can face the enemy. They went through dark trials. I can go through dark trials. I've got a whole stand, a whole cloud of witnesses that says, I can run this race. I can complete this race. I can come to the end of it. I can be victorious. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad all those witnesses testify? We can make it. We can make it. Their lives and their testimonies, whatever we face, we too can make it. Oh, we could stay here all night, but I just want to say this about those witnesses. And I've already preached this, so I'm going on, and I just want to emphasize, every one of those witnesses was a winner. I said every one of those witnesses were a winner. Both sides of the Hall of Faith, they were winners. And I want to tell you, as we run this race, I tell you what we need to do. We need to keep our eyes on winners. You know why people stumble in the race? They get their eyes on the losers. And I'm not being unkind, but I want to tell you something. That world out there and those of that world, they're losers. Why would you want to get your eyes on them? They lose every time. They don't win at anything. They don't win at family. They don't win at marriage. They don't win at life. They don't win at anything. Don't look at the losers. Look at the winners. How many knows there's a lot of winners to look at? Does anyone doubt that Daniel's a winner? Moses a winner? Look at all Job went through. He's a winner. You said they killed some of them. They're winners. They've made it. Don't look at the losers. Maybe these witnesses actually are spectators. But if they're spectators of our efforts, can you imagine some of their comments? They're watching us run the race and they're watching folks quit. I start to imagine just a few comments, and I'll let you take it from there. But I can see them talking to one another in the stands. You know, they're down here watching the race. Can you believe that? They quit because somebody at church didn't shake their hand? They quit running because of that? Can you imagine some of the comments they might make? How they think they're ever going to win the race when they're going the wrong direction? Maybe it's a young person they comment about. They're saying they just can't serve God at public school. They can't serve God at their job. They just can't do it. And then they look around in the stands and say, man, we lived with a whole government that was killing us if they found out we worship Christ. And they're quitting because somebody made fun of them at school? They put us in the Colosseums and stuck swords through us and burned us at the stake. And they're quitting because somebody at work makes jokes about what they believe? So maybe we don't want them to be spectators. Amen. Amen. And notice what it says here. It says that we must run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's the interesting thing. Normally in an arena, every runner in that race runs the same course. But I don't think it's necessarily that way with faith. I think each of us have our own course to run. And sometimes I know people have a very tough course that they're having to run. Each of us has a different course set before us. But that also tells me something else. We're not in competition with one another in this race. We each have our own course to run. We're not in competition. The only thing we're trying to do is by faith finish our course. Isn't that what Paul did? He's finished the course. He finished his course. He kept the faith. So that was the witnesses. Then I want us to look at the weights. The instruction here is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us. Now, a lot has went into separating and differentiating between a weight and a sin, and I may make mention of that, but the point is, even sin is a weight. Right? That's the whole point. And I think the differentiation is, we know that sin is a weight, but there's other things that maybe not are listed as sins in Scripture, but if we're honest, they are weights, right? They're weighting us down. They're keeping us from running to our fullness of ability. You know, I deal in words, and I like words, and I was amazed to find that the Greek word for weight literally means something with a hook on it. Weights are things that hang on to you and pull you down. That's what a weight is. A weight is anything that slows you down and hinders you in the race. You know, and one of the things I hate to hear is sometimes people say, well, I can't find that in the Bible, that it's wrong for me to do that, or I don't see that in Scripture that I shouldn't be doing such and such. You know, that's not the question. The question is simply, is it hindering me in running the race? Wouldn't that be the question? And you know, that could be anything. And I'm not trying to shotgun anything, but I can't say that sports is sin. But I do know it has weighted a lot of people down and kept them from running this Christian race. In fact, it's got some out of the race. It doesn't have to be sports. It can be other hobbies. You know, there are television programs that people get hooked on. By the way, weight is a hook. They get hooked on. And they, you know, they can argue all day long. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say it's sin for me to... But is it helping you run the race, or is it hindering you? You're running the race. See, a weight keeps you from running this race. And we go on and on. It might be music. It might be friends. It might be an attitude. You know why some people can't run? Because they're weighted down with the wrong attitude. Sour and critical about everything. It weights them down. Yeah, how do you know that? Because they can't even lift up their arms in a service because they get the wrong attitude and they're just all weighted down. How can we run the race when we're weighted down with things? You say that's harsh. No, it's just what he said here. Let us lay aside every weight. What's a weight? It's anything that's keeping you from running the way you ought to be, running the race. I want to run the race. I want to complete the race. You know, sometimes you mention things and somebody will say, you know, those things aren't weighting me down. I have found something true. If something doesn't feel like a weight, maybe it's because you're not actually running the race. You know, I could have several weights on me tonight. If I'm just sitting here, I don't notice that they're a weight. But if I started running, right? And so when the preacher's preaching, say, oh, that didn't weight me down. That doesn't bother me. That doesn't weight me down. That doesn't weight. Maybe it's because you're not actually running. Get in there. Serve God. Give it everything you got. And then you'll find out what's weighting you down. Praise the Lord. Many of you saying, I wish the missionary had made it tonight. I like to read books about the discovery age. And I've read books about traversing the Appalachian Trail and books about army. And in all those, you have to carry supplies. And over, I run across this. And by the way, when they get up on the Appalachian Trail, there's even places that have making a business out of it because some of them, after just several miles, they're ready to unload things. And they mail them home. And there's posts where you can mail things that got too heavy. But the statement was always made like this. When they get to repacking their backpacks and their luggage, they say they think in terms of ounces and not pounds. They don't think, well, this is heavy because it's a pound and a half. They think, you know, this is 8 ounces. Maybe I don't want to take it. And see, when you're really intent on running this race, you'll think in terms of ounces and not pounds. You won't want any weight. So we had the witnesses. We had the weights. Let's talk about the winning. And all of this we could spend a lot of time with, and I'm not going to. It's not my intent. But he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Let us run with patience. You know, there's a lot of things that's needed to win, and I briefly mentioned some of them. Desire, and we talked about to win, we got to lay aside weights and sin. But I think we can pinpoint it here. We can bring it all together. If there's one thing that encompasses everything we need to win this race, to run and win this race, the writer says here, it's patience. And this patience here isn't nerves of steel, you know, when the kids are tearing the house up and this and that, you just say, oh, God bless them. It's not nerves of steel. Patience here, the word literally means to bear up under. In other words, the load, is not the weights. Those are things we have choices over. But life is really weighting you down. And as more weights put on you, you just buck against it. You refuse to let it knock you to your knees. It's hupomeno, which literally means remain under the load. And so he says here, let us run with, and I'll just use the closest English word we have, let us run with endurance. I couldn't get it out of my head all day long as I prepared. You'll remember back in the 70s, that song, It's Not the One that runs the swiftest, nor the one that shines for a day, but the one who endureth, the same shall be saved. He shall be saved. And that other one, though rough the road, though steep the curve, still I'm going right on. I've started out, and I'm going to finish this race I have begun. Endurance, tough times, heavy loads, weights that are put upon us. But it's endurance. You just don't quit. You just keep on running, whatever. You don't give up. You don't stop. You just keep on pushing ahead. We've had the witnesses. We had the weights. We've had the winning factor. Then I want to talk about the way maker. Hallelujah. Verse 2, he says, now remember, we're running. We're laying aside the weights and sins. We're having endurance, but that's still not enough. He says what we need to do, we need to be looking unto Jesus. Hallelujah. How many knows we need to keep our eyes on Jesus? You can't improve on that message. Why does someone lose out with God? Why does someone grow cold? Why does someone become dissatisfied? They get their eyes off Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author. That's how we're to run. We're to run looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I'll get ahead of myself, but do you see here Jesus is being given as an example of running the race? He had a race to run too, but he kept the joy that was before him. That was his goal. And he endured. Remember, what do we need? We need endurance. We need pay. What did he do? He endured the cross, despising sin. And what did he do? He finished the race. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as we run, we look to Jesus' example. You know, I just get real thrilled with words, and I can't help sharing them sometime. There's lots of different Greek words for look, and this is a rare word for look. But to look, when you use this verb, it meant, first of all, you looked away. You purposely looked away from something in order to look at something else. That's what it used when it says looking unto Jesus. It means you purposefully take your eyes off something else so that you can look at that thing. And in this place, it is Jesus. Look away from what's slowing you down in the race. Look away from what's hindering you in the race. And look at Jesus. Isn't that great? Looking unto Jesus. Why? He is the way maker. He is the author and the finisher. Every race had a goalpost. I know we use ribbons today, but back then, in the middle of the running path, they put a stake, a post, and you ran to the post. Every race had a goalpost, and Jesus is our goalpost. Heaven and the crown might be the prize, but the goal is Jesus. He's the one we keep our, just like a runner in the race keeps his eye on the goalpost, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus had his eyes on joy. What was the joy? I thought about that a lot, and I know there's other answers, but what was the joy Jesus kept his eyes on in order to run his race and die on the cross? The joy was saving you and me. Think about that. That's what kept him on the race that led to the cross where he died. He had the joy of knowing he was going to redeem us. And our goal is Jesus. I've been thinking about how I've been wanting to get my garden started. When I was real young, that was so much fun. I remember spring break and couldn't hardly wait to get home to go over to Grandpa's and make the garden. And I've been looking for these. I saw one at a garage sale once. I haven't seen them again. But, you know, we didn't have a horse, and my brother wouldn't cooperate. So we had another kind of pot. I had one of those big wheels, metal wheels on the front. Remember those? And I remember as a young boy, my dad talking to me how to make a straight row. He said, you have to get your eye on something. This just sounds really old-fashioned, doesn't it? Maybe I'm getting old enough for that senior competition. But keep your eye, he said, on something down there at the other end of the garden. And don't take your eye off it and just walk straight toward it. You know why some people have such a crooked path? They got their eye on ever and anything. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to run the way you need to run. course, Brother Brock, you heard about that fella. He thought he had his eyes on something stable, a tree or something, but when he looked back, it just went everywhere. Come to find out, he'd been keeping his eye on a cow, and the whole time he was going down, the cow kept moving. It matters what you got your eye on. How many knows Jesus ain't moving? He's fixed. He's a fixed reference point. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad we can keep our eyes on him? Why? Because he is the way maker. He is the author and the finisher. And that's a message in itself. So let me just give it to you quickly. That means he's the originator of faith. And he's a completer of faith. Even the way of faith. He's the one that started this way of faith. But he made a way that it could be completed. He is the pioneer. He's like the one that used to go through and mark the trees to mark the path through the wilderness. He's the path blazer. He's the pioneer. But he's the perfecter, which also means the leader. He not only blazed the trail, but he came back to walk us along the trail and show us where it's all at and how to get through it. He began and finished the road of faith. He has begun our faith, and he'll make sure that we can make it all the way. How many has the confidence that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ? How many feels like running on? Hallelujah. Looking unto Jesus. Then I want to talk about the weariness. Run the race with patience, for consider him, Jesus. Here it is again, patience. Endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. They attacked him. Religious crowd attacked him. All kinds of things were said against him. They beat him. All those things we're talking about in Passion Week. It said, consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. By the way, I'm mentioning here that weariness, it's the one, besides injury, the main thing, really, we could boil it down to this. The main thing that causes someone to lose a race is weariness. And you've seen that. You've seen some fellow that was way out in front, but he couldn't keep the lead. He got tired too quick. People that don't win, why didn't they win? They got weary. And where does it say they got wearied, though? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. There's the battle. We can get tired, but we don't need to give up. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We do get tired. I know that because Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing. But it says, how do we keep from getting tired? We look to Jesus. And I will tell you this, and I'm about done, but get this. Weights and sins in your life will weary you in the race. That's a given. They will weary. You're carrying too much weight, too much world, too much surrendering to temptation, too much wrong attitude. It'll weary you. But without weights and sin, the path can weary us. But it says, consider him. Now, this may not seem fair, but it really is. In other words, if you're really getting weary on your path, how would you like to bend Jesus on his path? Let me ask you, which would you prefer? Would you prefer to run the race that has been set before you, or run the race that Jesus took this Passion Week? Which would you prefer? I think I'll take the one that's set before me. And that's what he said, consider him. If you're weary in your mind, consider what he went through, the race that he ran. If you've grown weary with your race, think, this should be of the one Jesus ran and completed. And I'd rather run my race than the one that he had to run. Then he says this. I mean, this is a preacher. I mean, he's just really challenging the people. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, I just want to briefly explain one more time that the book of Hebrews was written to folks that had started to suffer persecution, and so they had begun to either think about or had begun to give up their faith. Things were getting a little tough. The heat was turning on. And so many Christians were saying, well, I've had enough of this serving God. It's just getting too rough. And the writer says, has it really been that bad? I haven't heard about any of you shedding blood yet. Jesus shed blood, didn't he? Have any of you had it so bad that you shed? I don't know how you were, but you know, kids get in that stage, they tattle every little thing. You know, mom, sister crossed their eyes at me, or, you know, looked at me funny, or this or that, or and come running from the back room. How many members those days? Running from the back room. Oh, this. I'm tattling on each other. Finally, I'd say, look, don't come in here. Don't tell me unless there's blood. Anyone ever do that? I don't want to hear it unless there's blood. And that's basically what the writer said. He said, you're going on and on about how tough you've got it. And he wasn't minimizing it. He said, you're just going on and on how rough it is. But he said, has there been any blood yet? Has any of you shed any blood? Jesus did, didn't he? And we know that later Christians did have to shed blood, and they did die for their faith. But what the writer is saying is, you're not facing the cross or martyrdom. Has anyone here had to go to the Colosseum and fight a lion? Let me see your hand. It may get tough at school. I'm not minimizing it. I went to a public school. But have any of you been taken out and flogged out in the schoolyard? Beaten about 39 times with a whip? Has that happened? How many here? He said, you don't know the men I work with and how rough it is at work. Has anyone had a crown of thorns just jammed down on your head? I'm not minimizing. I'm just telling you what the writer is saying. He said, you've not yet resisted unto blood. All of a sudden, maybe my course isn't that tough. All I got to do is look at the witnesses. Think of what they went through. How many believes we can make this thing? I'm not preaching to wear you out. I'm preaching to encourage you. Others did have blood. They did shed their blood. But you know what they did? They kept running. They kept running. You don't have to get out of the race to be refreshed. You can be refreshed in the race. I read this story some years back. I couldn't remember any details. And right before church, I got the details. Does anyone recognize this fellow? Go ahead and come, music. He's got a good first name. This is Cliff Young. Does that ring a bell, Cliff Young, to anyone? In Australia, they have a race, the Ultra Marathon, from Sydney to Melbourne. Of course, they do it in meters, but that's about 554 miles. 554 miles. Ultra Marathon. Came the day for that race to start, and Cliff Young showed up, 61 years old, a potato farmer, and he had... They call them gum boots. We call them, you know, those rubber boots you wear when it's wet. He had them on because he was a potato farmer, and he had sheep, and he used those to herd sheep. He said he never did get a dog. He said he just ran and herded the sheep himself. 61 years old, and you can look him up on YouTube, Cliff Young. But they started that race, and the people were laughing at it. You'll see, he's got a real funny. And he had false teeth, and he took them out, and he said he didn't run with his teeth in because he couldn't stand the clatter. And he said as he ran, it just drove him nuts. And everybody just shot out in front of him, just boom, left him behind. Now, see, this is 554 miles. And so they have rest at night. It came time, nighttime, and the other runners pulled into the little stations there and went to bed for a few hours sleep. He kept running, them old rubber boots. Ran all night. Next night, by morning, he was out in front of the other runners, and they never caught him. They never caught him. And every night they went to bed, he kept running. He broke the record for that marathon by 10 hours. Finished 10 hours ahead of any runner. They looked in the books, consulted the rules. There was no rule. You had to sleep. He just kept running through the night. Hallelujah. Broke the records. Won the race. They weren't laughing anymore. You can see interviews of it. I'm going to tell you something interesting. Listen to this, young people. This isn't even part of the story, but it just really encouraged me. There were... six other main runners in that race, serious runners. And because they knew he was out front and running so hard, even though he ran slow, tortoise and hare kind of thing, it so inspired them that all six of the runners behind him broke the previous record too. Think about that. Just trying to so inspired by what he was doing. That's the way we ought to run. Though rough the road, though steep the curve, dark times, rough times, discouraging times, tempting times, we just keep running. Let the crowd laugh. Just keep running. I believe we can finish this race. Hallelujah. Maybe you need to put Cliff Young's face up there in that cloud of witnesses and think about running on. Did I mention he was 61 years old when he did this? Did I? Okay, he could have made that competition. Would you stand across the building? Hallelujah. I don't know what you may be facing. You may be really weary tonight. I suspect there are some. You're just really weary with the race. I just want to encourage you, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset. Run with patience the race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you feel like running on, won't you come and fill these altars tonight? Say, Lord, I'm going to run on. I'm going to run on. I'm going to run on. Hallelujah. Young people, keep on running. Lay aside the weights. How do I know it's a weight? Is it slowing me down? Is it tripping me up? Is it getting me off course? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
More than fame, wealth, or desire, more than all the world's attire, more than anything in my life, I've got to make it.
Keep on running.
Take my possessions, great or small.
Don't be weary.
Friends,
consider
family,
him.
Take them.
Consider him which endured great contradiction of sinners. Consider him. None of us have resisted unto blood. None of us. None of us.
More than anything in my life,
bless you,
I've got to make it.
Keep on running. Keep on running. Keep on running. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Keep on running.
Enter in, my child.
Oh, you don't have to give up.
More than anything in my life, I've got to make.
You don't have to give up. Hallelujah.
More than anything in my life, I've got to make. In the Lamb's great book of life, I've got
Hallelujah.
To hear him say, well done. Enter in, my child, you've won. More than anything in my life, I've got to make it.
Oh, I've got to make it. I get weary, but I'm going to keep on running. Things start to bog me down, but I'll put them aside. I'll put them away.
Is all I've come
God help us,
to
Lord.
Know. If
help
I gave this world but
help
lose
us,
my soul,
keep running.
More than anything,
you've come too far
in
to
my
turn
life,
back.
I've got
keep running,
to make
keep running,
it.
Keep running, keep running.
If I can run and keep the pace, then I'll see my Savior's face. More than
great cloud of witnesses. Look up there. Look up there. They went through things, but they kept running. They had a difficult course, but they kept running. Keep running. Keep running. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, give us that tenacity not to quit. That tenacity to run on.
Are opened and the Lamb begins that great roll call. I'm grace.